Many of you parents know the experience of seeing your children go off without you for the first time. So, for example, maybe it's the first time they go to play at a friend's house without you. Or maybe it's the first time they go sleep over at a friend's house. They spend the night without you being there. Or possibly you remember times when a son or a daughter went off to a camp for a whole week, and they were gone from your home. I know one of our children had a few false starts, and Gigi, we got a call between 9 and 11 from this child, and she'd be, you know, "Mommy, can I come home now?" And she just couldn't make it through the night. So there's the question, you know, how will our child do when he or she leaves the nest? But this uncertainty about children is also true in the realm of ideas. In 1787, when the founding fathers had hammered out the U.S. Constitution in Independence Hall in Philadelphia, Benjamin Franklin told an inquiring woman what the gathering had produced. And he said to her, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." And the American democracy has always been known as a great experiment. Can it really work? All the founding fathers were aware that democracy is a risky business. John Adams, famous among the founders, well-educated in classical history, said, "Remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There was never a democracy yet that did not commit suicide." He knew his history. It's an experiment. Lafayette, a friend of both Washington and Jefferson, wanted to see France have a constitution like that of the United States. But as history shows, the French Revolution and their founding documents worked out quite differently. All to say, ideas, like children, don't always travel well. So, what about the gospel? Luke knew that ideas didn't travel well, necessarily, and when he wrote the book of Acts, he did so in part to show that Jesus' followers did exactly what Jesus commissioned them to do, and the results were what he predicted they would be. You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says, "You," not just to the apostles, but to the assembled folk, he said, "But you shall receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what we've seen so far in our series in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came in a mighty way on all the Christians who had been praying. And Peter was a witness powerfully in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people became Christians after they heard Peter preach in Acts 2. Then in Acts 3-7, there's more about the church taking root, more powerful preaching, love, serving, and also sin. Chapter 3, Peter heals a cripple. When people run around and say, "What happened?" he preaches Christ powerfully to the astonished crowd. Chapter 4, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter and John bear witness to the highest authorities in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin. Chapter 5, Christians are an imperfect people, and Ananias and Sapphira lie to God, and God kills them. He kills them because it's so important that the early church be kept pure from sin and deceitfulness. They lied to God. Chapter 6, the church is growing. It would have been a mega church by this time, probably at least 10,000 people, because we read as the chapters go by that more and more people and many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There were several thousand Kohathites who did a lot of serving in the temple. And so it says, many of the priests, there were thousands of Kohathites, were obedient to the faith. So the church was growing large in chapter 6. And so to help with the work, the believers selected 7 men to help the apostles with the work of distributing care to the widows. And then chapter 7, we saw last week, the longest sermon in Acts. See, Stephen again, witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit for Christ in Jerusalem to the Sanhedrin. And we saw that last week. Now, Acts 8. What we didn't say last week, but it's important, is that so Stephen testified powerfully in Acts 7 in Jerusalem, and they killed him. Peter testified, he lived. Stephen testified, he died. You study the Reformation, you know, John Huss, burned at the stake. Martin Luther survived. Whether you're faithful to God or not is not measured by what happens to you. It's measured by the power with which you speak. Are you speaking in the Holy Spirit or not? And what happens to you after you share is up to God. So now in chapter 8, the work expands beyond Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up today as we read in Acts 8. What happened anyway? It's an amazing story about the gospel moving out beyond the essentially Jewish presence in Jerusalem. And it's so encouraging for us as a reminder of what real Christianity is. So let's stand out of respect for God's word as we turn to Acts 8. Acts 8, 1 through 25 in the bulletin, or please use your Bibles. And Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right toward God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the good news in many Samaritan villages. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this record of your expanding movement, that you have told your people for a long, long time what you would do. We see it in Genesis, we see it in Isaiah, we see it in Deuteronomy, we see it in the Gospels, we see it in Acts. You keep telling us what you're doing, and you keep calling us into it. And I pray today that you would call us again. We think of how the Word of God came to Jonah a second time. And I pray for any of us here who have grown dim or cold in our faith, that you might use this morning by your love and your truth to awaken us to a fresh passion to follow Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Please be seated. This tells us three things about the good news about Jesus. Three things. First, it tells us that the good news is about power to change the world. It tells us also that there's power in us. And says, thirdly, the good news is for people who are willing to change. Power to change the world, power in us. Good news is for people who are willing to change. So first of all, we need to see that the gospel has great power to change the world. The Samaritans, about whom we read in this text, are people who had a deep history of alienation from Israel. Some of you who know the history know that when the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom and took them off to captivity in Assyria, there was a lot of intermarriage. So the Jewish people who lived in the northern tribes of Israel, when they went to Assyria, when they eventually returned to this area, they came to Samaria, when they came back, they weren't Jewish purely anymore. They were Jews who had intermarried with all kinds of other people. They worshiped all kinds of different gods. They just had a completely different understanding of faith and worship from the people in Jerusalem. The people who were taken to Babylon in captivity, the people from Jerusalem and the surrounding Judah area, those people went to Babylon. They didn't intermarry. When they came back, they were all Jewish. So the Jews really looked down because the Samaritans were ethnically, culturally, religiously very different from the people in Jerusalem. You may remember that when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, he says, Sir, I know that you say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but we worship here. And he said, you worship what you do not know, because salvation is from the Jews. Soon, neither in this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem will people, but the Father will find true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truth. But there was a disagreement that Jesus acknowledged in John 4 about attitudes toward worship even there. And so for Philip to be able to go down there, it says that it's interesting to note in verse 1, it says, all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So this is not the highest level of teachers or authority. This is everybody else. Look down, it says, further down, it says, verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It was just ordinary Christians. Now also the seven, the serving seven, who were all Greek-speaking Jews, those people went, and every other believer left Jerusalem because of the severe persecution after Stephen's death. But what we see is that in verse 6 and 7 and 8, they heard Philip. Apparently he was able to work miraculous signs the way the apostles were. He was able to cast out demons and to heal, and apparently with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. And the bottom line in verse 8 is, there was great joy in that city. Jesus was becoming known, and people were so happy. Notice how much these Samaritans needed the good news. Apparently, they were demon-oppressed. They were, of course, apart from God in sin. And when they heard the good news about Jesus, they began to have joy in life. You know, we need to be reminded of this. Our country, our neighbors, our friends, most of them don't know Christ. They don't know how to have life. I told you, I believe last Sunday, about a Hillsborough Education Association meeting where the director of the local funeral home went and had this ringing appeal. He cried out to the people on the Board of Education and others, please do something, because there's just a raging epidemic of heroin and death in our town. I've buried too many kids. And if you don't see it, you're not looking, because these things are happening here. And we know we have members of our congregation who work for the DEA. They'll tell you, it's not just Hillsborough, it's all over North Jersey. Fentanyl and opium and heroin, it's everywhere. Now, what are we going to say if, like Philip, we go, ordinary people go, and talk to others? Many of us are going to say, well, I think I need to read another Tim Keller book. I don't know enough to do it. And by all means, if you want to read a Tim Keller book, I think that's fantastic. I read them myself, and I think we all can if the Lord leads us. If you have time, fine, do read. But until you do read, just go share what you know and what you have. There are two parents in our church today. They're here today. And years ago, they taught their children, who are now much older, they taught them to memorize Scripture and to know the Word of God. And those kids learned about God early. And then, during their high school years, those kids were in a church youth group that one of the most, they had teaching and Sunday school and youth group regularly, but quarterly they would have something called big events. And the whole purpose of the big event was to have it be fun. We wanted to have a safe place to hear a dangerous message. A safe place, a loving place to hear that God wants your life. And so we, in the big events, we had to have the best food and the best games and the best speakers. And there was a lot of prayer for these big events. And one of the little guys who was a son of someone here brought a friend. And his friend's name was Patrick. And Patrick, either that day or soon after, Patrick accepted Christ. Just another high school kid from here in New Jersey. And then Patrick went home and told his sister. And so his sister started coming to our youth group. And his sister accepted Christ. And then after the two of the kids went home, the father could see a difference in his kids. And so he came to church, and he accepted Christ. The wife was a tough nut. Took a couple of years, I think 3 to 5 years, I don't remember. You can ask Al and May, because Al and May are the parents. So those kids and the folks, both the children and the parents, are serving God today. Why? Because high school age kids shared a simple message that they knew. All of us are more loved, all of us are more sinful than we dare to admit. All of us are more sinful than we dare to admit. But in Christ, we can be more loved than we dare to dream. Simple. So I share that partly to encourage you all to pray for Pastor Rob. He is not a babysitter in this church. He is raising up warriors. He's raising up a Christian Camelot. We're raising spiritual warriors, the mighty men and the lovely ladies of God and of the kingdom. And the purpose of what Pastor Rob is doing here is to raise up strong Christian kids who can reach their friends, who will reach their parents, who will reach this area. There is power in the message. Power. So far, the good news has power to change the world. Second, there's power in us. Power in us. Look at something rather strange. I have to set this up for you a little bit. What happened was that when the news got back to Jerusalem that people in Samaria were becoming Christians, the apostles didn't know what to make of that. And so they sent Peter and John down. One of the things that shows us is that the apostles had authority over the whole church, not just what was going on in Jerusalem. So they go over there, and when they arrive, they pray for the people who, it says in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Something dramatic must have happened, because when Simon, who was this magician, sorcerer, saw that the Spirit was given, evidently in a dramatic way, at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Just say a word here. All through the ancient Near East, people practiced magic. Medicine was very primitive. The people wanted then what they want now. They wanted healthy babies. They wanted crops. They wanted to be able to flourish economically. They wanted to be healthy. And so they would, if anybody would claim to be able to cast a spell or come up with a potion, they would pay that person. And apparently this person named Simon was a sorcerer and considered powerful in Samaria. But when Philip arrived and started doing these, casting out evil spirits and healing people in the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, then people thought, boy, Simon can't do that. And they started believing. And Simon was also converted by seeing the exact same miracles. He knew he didn't have power like that. So, in any case, the apostles come down in verse 15. They prayed for the believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. But what I want to say to you here is quite important, is this. Some people use this text to build what's called a second blessing theology. They say, believing in Jesus Christ is not enough. After you become a Christian, you need more. Specifically, you need to confess your sins, all of them. Think of all the sins you can imagine, confess them. And second, begin to seek the Lord in the Word of God. Read the Word and begin to wash your mind in Scripture. And third, commit yourself to doing whatever God wants you to do. And fourth, find Spirit-filled people who will lay their hands on you. And five, when they do, you will speak in tongues and prophecy. And that's classic second blessing theology. Now, of course, if you do one, two, and three, if you confess your sins and start to forsake them, if you begin to seek the Lord, and if you commit yourself to obeying whatever God wants you to do, your life will change, and there's no doubt about it. But this passage is not teaching a theology of second blessing. This event took place for a very specific reason. It needed to be clear to the highest level of the church in Jerusalem that the Samaritans, who had come to believe in Christ, were not second-class citizens. Samaritan Christians, like Caucasian Christians, or African Christians, or Asian Christians, or any kind of Christians anywhere, all Christians who become Christians are equal. There are no second-class. In particular, Samaritans are not inferior to Jewish. Samaritan Christians are not inferior to Jewish Christians. There are many sort of hostile sayings that the Jewish people had in Jerusalem about the Samaritans, because they didn't worship the same God that the Jews did. They were considered sort of renegades. And one of the Pharisaic sayings was, if you eat in the house of a Samaritan, it's like eating with swine. So there's enormous ethnic, cultural, racial, religious hostility between the Jews in Jerusalem and the half-breeds in Samaria. And so God allowed this dramatic miracle of the Spirit coming on people, and obviously some kind of results happened. We're not told what happened, but we're told that it was evident enough to Simon that a change had happened, that he went on immediately to offer money so that he could put hands on people and do tricks. He thought that was kind of cool, what Peter and John were doing. He wanted to be able to be impressive and honored by people the way Peter and John and Philip were, so he wanted to buy this power. So the main thing we need to see is that there was a special outpouring. This is a unique situation when the Holy Spirit was given in a powerful way to affirm, with Peter and John there, and the whole Jerusalem apostolate would know, there's been a Samaritan Pentecost. What happened in Jerusalem has happened here. All Christians share in the Holy Spirit. They're all part of God's new society. So some of you might ask, what about the exorcisms and the healings in verse 7? Should we expect those things today? Now, we could spend a long time answering that, but let me say these two things briefly. First, God can work miracles anytime. He has, and he can work miracles of healing here in New Jersey. If you want to hear about one, I don't think that Dan announced today the baptism, did you? So on November 30th, we're going to baptize two folks who are going to be joining the church, and one of them has a story about a healing. And so these things can and do happen here now. I also want to say a word briefly about Satan and evil spirits. It says in the text that there were shrieks, and evil spirits came out of many. Many of you will remember that Satan and evil spirits tried to get Jesus Christ to fail in his mission. Their tactics are to use lies. John 8:44, Jesus says about Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning. It has nothing to do with the truth. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, because he, Satan, is a liar and the father of lies. He also tries to use deception. Revelation 12:9 talks about that. He also uses murder. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief," meaning the devil, "comes to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, came that people would have life and have it abundantly." Satan and evil spirits use lies, deception, and even murder, every kind of destructive activity they can imagine, to try to cause people to turn away from God and to do harm to themselves. I'll just give you a very... C.S. Lewis had this wonderful saying, there are two errors that we can make about Satan and evil spirits. One is, we get fascinated about them, we think about them all the time. We shouldn't do that. Jesus is infinitely more powerful than evil spirits and Satan. 1 John 4:4 says, the one who is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who's in the world. So we're not afraid of Satan and evil spirits. We have a greater power inside us than they. And so, but at the same time, Lewis says, first error to make is to make too much of them. Second error to make about them is not to believe in them at all, because Jesus said they were real, and if you pay attention to the world, you'll see things that evil spirits are doing. You'll see lies and deception and murder and all kinds of things going on that cause destruction among people, causing them to turn away from God and do harm to themselves and other people. It's as close as the nearest computer screen showing pornography. It's as close as people who value money more than they value people. The world teaches us we love money and we use people. And the kingdom of God says, no, no, no. We love people and we use money. But all around you, you'll find people who love money and use people. And we can be affected by that. We need to believe that evil spirits are real. I thought I'd just share, just brief. I've told this to our pastors and to my wife and others who are small group leaders and serving in the church. If you are serving God, that's something that pleases God. It's also something that Satan hates. And he will not let you just, he will come after you. Recently, I had a long do list, and I was struggling through it, and I began to feel as though I kept working and getting things done, but more stuff kept coming on the do list. And I felt under a lot of pressure. I was afraid. I was angry. I was sad. And I thought, not for long. I'd rather kill myself. Now, don't worry. It's not likely to happen. But the thought crossed my mind. I was so mad and angry and sad and frustrated. I'd rather be dead than have all this pressure. Suddenly, in Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. And so I began telling God, God, I feel sad. I feel scared. I feel angry. And I'm tired of life. And then I just sensed the Holy Spirit saying, you think that comes from me? I thought, probably not your fault. And then I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, so where do you think that comes from? And all of a sudden, it's like a wind blowing fog. All of a sudden, I thought, oh, of course. This is, and I said, he's a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with the truth. I don't need to be afraid of this. I don't need to be scared about that. I don't need to be angry about this. I just need to trust my mighty King and God. Trust Jesus. It's going to work. And I did something radical. I went to bed. and right before I went to bed, I prayed, Lord, I'm just a mess. I admit it. I'm frustrated and fed up, and I feel I was the one who want to punch through the wall or punch somebody. I'm probably pretty tired, so I'm going to trust you to help me change, and I'm going to go to bed. And I went to bed. And I got up, and I thought, this feels a lot better. And I went back to doing what I was supposed to do. Here's why I tell you that. This is not just freaky stuff for other people over there. This is how do you live the Christian life. If you're serving God, Satan will come after you. And you need to know the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. So first thing I said was, there's power to change the world, and there's power in us. I do want to say another quick word about how part of what made everybody listen to Philip's preaching was, look back with me at verse 6. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did. They all paid close attention to what he said. Now, let me just imagine with you. Some of you, maybe students, you go to lunch, and you're sitting down at a table, not necessarily with all your believer friends, but you're just having to sit lunch with other classmates. And so you might talk about Christ, maybe. And then, is it always the case that the people pay close attention to what you say and want to do what you say? Because that's what happened with Philip. And I'm not just picking on them. Do we all find a lot of, oh, wait, it's Eunice there talking about Jesus. I better listen. It doesn't happen like that every time, does it? But here's what I want to say to you. You do not have to work miracles and heal people and speak in tongues and cast out evil spirits for that to happen. What you do have to have is a holy life. Some of you know Bruce Rathbun, who came to speak at our church retreat 2 years ago. You know that he's someone who worked with me. He was a student at Lehigh, and he and I worked together for a few years sharing the gospel with students at Lehigh. And there's a guy who caused Bruce no end of grief. Bruce actually led this young man to the Lord. I'll call him Bill Jones. And Bill, he was just a wild man. My theory is most American college kids go to college to grow up, and Bill surely did. He came to Lehigh as a freshman. He wanted to be an architecture major. He's actually a very successful CAD/CAM whiz. He came to visit me in seminary. He was on a business trip. That's years later. But in any case, he was pretty wild as a freshman. He was always smoking, even after he accepted Christ, smoking pot, getting drunk. He's a great, big, tall, athletic fellow. And he'd go play basketball at 2 or 3 in the morning and be good at it, even drunk or high. He was this amazing kid. But he was Bruce's young convert. And Bruce would say, Harry had an appointment with Bill, but he didn't show up. And I had another one, he didn't show up. I said, what do I do with this guy? He's not doing anything. And I said, well, is there anything good he's doing? And he said, well, he doesn't have devotions, he doesn't meet with me, and when we have our fellowship meetings, he comes sort of half the time, but he does memorize Scripture. We thought, well, there's power in the Word of God, let's get him to memorize Scripture. And so Bruce faithfully, week after week, got this guy going on Scripture memory. And one of the things that Bill did, that's not his real name, but one of the things that Bill did was he worked in the dining hall at Lehigh. It was to make money for his, you know, expenses. And so one day he happened to be working at a table where there were some guys who were sort of boasting about their drinking. And Devin, he's really a big fellow. He's kind of a handsome, imposing guy. And he walks over and he says, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. Do not gaze at wine when it is red and when it sparkles in the cup. When it goes down smoothly, in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. Now, do you think that he went home after bussing trays and thought, what should I do to speak to other students? He learned that verse because he needed it. His mind had seen strange things. He had looked at wine when it sparkled in the cup, and all he was doing was learning verses that would help him to stop doing his bad habits. Here's why I tell you that story. I find that when you and I memorize verses that help us with our stuff, for me, just a brief sampling, arrogance, I'm telling you verses I've learned for myself about problems that I need to work on with the Lord's help. Arrogance, unwise words, laziness, gluttony, time management, lust, how to be a good husband, raising children. That's just a small sampling. And I've memorized a few verses about those things. And I find when I talk to people who aren't believers, they have a lot of the same problems that I do. I just tell them what I'm learning. And they get it. You do not have to perform exorcisms. If God gives you the gift, have at it. But you don't have to heal people either. But if you are growing in a holy life, don't hold back. I was renting tools here in town. I told the prayer group this morning early, and I was in this tool rental place, And there was a lot of swearing and attitudes. And I thought, God is not honored in here. And I got my tools when it came back. Again, I had to get a lot of tools. So I was going in and out there a lot. And finally, I got it all back on time. And so I didn't have to pay the extra money. I was so excited. I knew that God helped me. In 24 hours, I rent about $200 worth of tools. And I got all the work done. I was so excited. I took the tools back. They said, yeah, you made it in time. And I said, the Lord helped me. And I knew full well they couldn't care less about the Lord. But I just thought, I'm going to mess with you guys. I'm just going to, you need to know that you're going to give account to God someday. And enough people, there are not enough people in Hillsboro telling you that God is real and God helps people with their projects when they rent your tools. You need to know. So every once in a while, I have an old saying, you throw a hand grenade at their gas dump. You know, just shake them up a little bit. They might believe you, they might not believe you. Just share stuff. I was so excited because God helped me. Share your joy, even if it's going to mess with people. Love them. Share. Okay, so power to change the culture, power in you. Number three. I just wanted to say, related to our church theme for 2017-18, know and grow. Work on yourself first. All right? I told you all the stuff I have to work on in me. Work on you first. Memorize some verses. And when God's working on you, then let it out with other people. So, per our church theme, know some scripture. Grow by applying it to your life. And then go share the power of God with some other folks. Sound okay? Sounds okay. Okay, power to change the culture, power in you. Third, for those willing to change. The gospel, the good news, is for people who are willing to change. Now, let's look again at this guy, Simon, it's down at verse 9. For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people. He boasted he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power, known as the great power. And they followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Do you get that? The whole reason that people followed him and almost worshipped him, they did worship him, because he could do tricks. Apparently, he could make a spell, and it would help their health. He would make a spell, and their crops came up. He did those things. Not in the power of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, people start believing in verse 12, Philip, as he's preaching the good news and the kingdom and the power of God, Simon, verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. This is when God is working, Satan will also work. This is probably Satan joining the church here for a little bit. You know, Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. We have people come in here, all kinds of reasons. But if you talk to people about the word and share about the Lord, sooner or later, what people's real values are, shows up. But anyway, so what happens is, he believed, he was baptized, he followed Philip everywhere, he was astonished by the great signs, and so forth. And then down to verse 19. Verse 18, when Simon saw the Spirit was giving at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Right? And said, give me this ability, so that I can lay my hands on people and have them receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how many of you... raise your hand if you've heard the word simony. Joe, excellent. Simony, good Catholic background. So, simony is when you think you can pay money to get spiritual offices or spiritual privileges. Selling indulgence, that Dan talked about the Reformation. The problem with that was people thought they could pay money to get their relatives out of purgatory. We cannot accomplish God's work by paying money for it. God's work in our lives and lives of other people is by grace. And you may have, maybe you've read books or seen movies about in the Middle Ages or in England, people could buy a pastorate or you could buy a curateship in England. You paid money, and they make you the priest or the pastor, and then it's your job, and you paid for it, and you could count on the Church of England is supported by British taxes, and so you've got a steady income from the state. Life is good, And that's called simony, and it goes back to Acts 8, where this guy thought he could buy the gift of God with money. Of course, you're all sitting there thinking, boring, nothing to do with me. I'm sorry, it really does. Here's how. Every one of us, from time to time, wishes we could look a little bit more spiritual, a little bit more godly than we really are. So maybe you're in a small group, and so Howard says, so what did you all learn from the word in your devotions? And you've had one time of devotions in the last month, but you remember it because it was only one. And so you say, well, let me think. God's really been speaking to me. And you go, yeah, well, I think, you know, a few days ago I read this. Because we all want to look good. You know, it's not bad to share your devotions, but sometimes we share devotions, you know, do you see me? And it's the wrong reason to share devotions. There are a lot of ways that this works, but all of us want to be respected. And it's true that God gives honor to those who serve him. He does. But if we want the honor more than we want the Lord, we never get the honor. I know. I'm the chief of sinners in this area. The pastors are the ones who know this best. We occasionally, it's a temptation of our work. And it's a temptation for you. All of us want to be respected and loved and admired. And if you seek the Lord, God's affirmation and approval will be with you. So this is for people who are willing to change. James, what happens with Simon is Peter rips into him. May your money perish with you, verse 20. You thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part, no share in this ministry. Your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. I see you are full of bitterness, captive to sin. Wow. So what does he do? Oh, fall on his knees, pray. He says, I wouldn't be so good. Hey, pray for me, would you? He's not going to do it himself. He's not convicted. He doesn't feel close enough to God. He's a little bit scared of this God. He knows this God does tricks, strong stuff. He doesn't really want to get close to that God. He almost surely is not. Some of the commentaries differ, but I'm on the side of those who think there's huge evidence this guy never became a Christian. But here's what is true of us. When we find that our motives are bad and that we're trying to impress other people or whatever, try to take credit for things that really are not our work's fruit, then we can turn back to God. James 4:8, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. It's so encouraging. That's who God is. What grace. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. I mean the grace that is available to us in the gospel. It comes in so many ways. Let me ramp it up a little bit. When I was young, and 20, almost 21, when I accepted Christ, the idea of eternal life, I didn't care. I was healthy, rich, educated. I don't need eternal life. So, but I'll tell you, yesterday morning, when Zeman is crying on her husband's body, I cared. And someday, every one of you in this room will care. Because it will be a spouse, or a dad, or a mom, or a kid. And it really, really matters if people have heard the good news. So I told you a little while ago about a couple that invested in their kids, and their kids bore fruit in high school. I want to close with that another story. In 1974, I had a summer job on a freighter on the Great Lakes, and I flew to Cleveland to get on the ship. But it had sailed already, so I had to take a bus from Cleveland to Detroit, and then I had to get on the mail boat at midnight on the Detroit River and go out to get on the boat. And when I was on the mail boat, it was going north to the mines to get iron ore, and so it was high in the water, didn't have any cargo. And so there's this huge ladder going up. The boat was high in the water, and there's a long ladder, and the ladder was on the mailboat. And so The mail boat is up against the side of the freighter, and the ladder is kind of going like this, and it's midnight, and there's about a foot of water between the mail boat and the freighter. And so I thought, well, if I go up that ladder, if I fall off because it's dark and I don't, and the ladder's moving, this could be kind of rough stuff. And so they put the ladder down and said, hey, come up. And I looked at the ladder and thought, I don't want to go up. So they said, hey, come up. I thought, I don't want to come up. And then finally I went up. And I actually just checked on the internet the value. I earned $3,000 that summer, but apparently $1,974 today are worth, it's like earning $15,600. It was good money. But eventually I went up the ladder, and I was glad I went up the ladder. Great experience of a job, great pay. Here's why I tell you this. This business of reaching the world with the good news, the ship has sailed. You're too late. It's already been done in Jerusalem, and it's been done in Samaria, and it's been done in Asia Minor, and it's been done in Rome. And God has called you on this ship when a lot of the work's done. Africa, Asia, Europe, North America, South America. Is there any place where the gospel isn't known? But Jesus hasn't come back yet, and there's time for you to be part of it. So here's the question. Do you want to get on board? No greater privilege. I don't know if they have years in eternity, but for billions and billions of years, if there are years, Hal and May and their son Kenny and Patrick and his wife, Christine and her husband, Theo and Selena, the parents, they will be glad that Hal and May taught their kids the Bible. They'll be glad that Kenny brought his friend from high school to a big event. Other parents who helped buy good food and help us organize the big event, they'll be glad that they poured into that. This isn't just for missionaries like Aruna at Princeton or Tommy and Karen at Rutgers. This is a game the whole family can play. It's a ship we can all be part of. So the question today is, Jesus is calling. Do you want to know me daily in my word? Do you want to grow in me? Do you want to be willing to change? Change the bad habits, start getting rid, confess and turn from the bad habits that are holding you back. Develop new habits with your time and your money and your talents. Do you want to know God daily in the word? Do you want to grow by willing to change? Do you want to go with Jesus where you live, work, and play? Maybe it's tool rental. I don't know. Just go somewhere and bring Jesus there. Do you want to do it? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you are so good and so powerful, and that we get to know the living God. Thank you that when we get extremely discouraged, that the one who's in us is greater than the one who's in the world. Father, today I want to pray particularly for our sister, Seaman, and for Christine and Claire, the daughters. Lord, I just pray that you would hold them very close and that they would know your love and they would know our love. Lord, I pray for our church family that we would truly in this coming year know you, grow in you, and go for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to receive the offering. If you're visiting, please don't feel any pressure to give, but we would really be honored if you would give us your welcome card, send it back with the data about you, and then we'll send you a little note to tell you about us. And for the rest of us, it's an opportunity to give our tithes and offerings.